guide us, that you would direct us, that you would help us to hear your heart. Might your precious Holy Spirit, Lord, do his work in us as we study together. Might he be our teacher this day. And we'll give you all praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, join me, if you will, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. One of the things that we know in our lives is that relationships are very important. We have many relationships, some good, some not so good, some very intimate, some very surface. And as we go through our lives, we treasure those special relationships that the Lord has allowed us to have. We call some friends, we call others acquaintance, and both are important. We're here in this life to build relationships, to share the love of Jesus with those around us. And that is our primary call and I hope goal in life. But there's one relationship that raises or above all others, and that's the relationship with God. And really, that is what Moses is conveying to the people of Israel there as they stand on the brink of the promised land. The importance of their relationship with the God of heaven. Because he knows, Moses knows, that as they walk with God, they will find success, they will find victory, they will find blessing, and so much more. But he also knows the potential for wandering away from the things of the Lord and allowing other relationships to become more important. We call that idolatry. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'd like to just read through the first 7 verses and then spend some time just talking about the last 2 of those. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, 'I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me.'" And so as Moses is talking with the people, he is encouraging them to fidelity, to commitment to the things of God. In verse 6, really, you can break that into 3 pieces. He begins that verse by saying, "I am the Lord thy God." In other words, I am your God. I want to have that personal, intimate relationship with you, individually and as a nation. Because you see, God affirmed to them his heart. He confirmed to them his presence. In the book of Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." I love that verse. He says, "I've called you by name, each one of you individually." Now, he was speaking to Israel, but also he's speaking to you and to me through his message to his people. He's called us by name. He wants that relationship. He affirms his presence. He's always there. He'll never leave, never forsake. We can be assured of his presence. And Israel could be assured of his presence. Now, think about this. Israel had visible reminders of God's presence. They had the pillar of cloud in the day, and they had the pillar of fire at night, which guided them through the wilderness wanderings. They had the miracles of the parting of the Red Sea and the bringing forth of water out of the rock, and so much more. But still, he knows the importance of reminding them of his presence. Practicing the presence of God in our lives. He also reminded them of his protection. In those same verses in Isaiah 43, we read, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, when thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." So he promises his protection. How important is that in these days? The protection of the Lord, spiritually, personally. You know, the Lord protects us in so many different ways. Some weeks back, some of you are aware, most of you maybe, I was journeying north on the freeway, minding my own business. And I was approaching the curves there at Myrtle Creek. And as I started into those curves, I came up alongside of a log truck, unloaded. And as I got next to his door, he decided that he needed my lane more than I did. And so he ran over me. And it was all, you know, it happened so quickly, but as he put me into a spin, I hit the center guardrail, then I hit the guardrail over on the side and came to a rest. But I was able to get out of the car and walk away from that. And that's an amazing thing. That was God's provision, God's protection, because it could have gone a totally different direction. And I know others of you have that same kind of testimony, how God provided in a very tangible way. And he does provisions in our lives that we're not even aware of as he protects us from the attacks as people come against us because of our faith and various things like that. You might be going through it today. You might be going through those difficult times where the storm is raging and the waters are rising or the fire is hot and you're not sure that you're going to make it through. But he gives us the promise of his protection. And I love that. You know, we as parents, very protective of our kids. You know, we want to watch over them and keep them safe from harm. How much more our Heavenly Father wants to do that for us as well. So he assures his people of his presence and of his protection, but he also assures them of his provision. Later in the book of Isaiah, we read, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." What a great promise that is. As we go to prayer for certain things in our lives, we can know that he's already at work. We're usually late to the party, right? He knows that the challenge is coming or the need's going to arise, and he's already working in the hearts and minds of those on the other end of our journey to prepare and to meet that need, whatever it happens to be. His provision is always sufficient. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We sing it, right? My grace is sufficient for thee. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Your grace is sufficient for me. And it's true. It's been true forever, and it'll be true into eternity. And so he says to the people of Israel, "I am the Lord your God. I am your God. I want you to know how much I care for you because I desire a personal relationship with you." And as he shares that, then he gives us his word as assurance. Now, when we think about a personal relationship with the God of heaven, I would suspect that most of us sitting in this place have a personal relationship with him. We've taken that step. I was talking to somebody the other day about our relationships. We were talking about our relationships with the Lord, and And just the fact that the Lord has been so faithful, how long it's been that we've been walking with him. You know, for me, my commitment to the Lord was Palm Sunday of 1978. So now we're talking 40 plus years that the Lord has been guiding and directing my steps. And I experienced that peace of God, which passes understanding. First, I found peace with God at the cross. And then I found the peace of God as I was walking with him. And those things are both available to you, to me, to us today. But it begins with the peace with God, because you see, before that personal relationship with Christ, we were at war with him. Like it or not, it was all about us. But the scripture is full of guidance for anyone that wants to know Jesus. We talked about the tracts out there that are available there in the entryway of the church. And there are many other tools to be used for that purpose. But as you look at the scriptures, you see a clear path to that city of refuge, that clear path to the relationship with Jesus. The book of Romans is full of those things. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's important for us to know. For all have sinned. None of us is without sin. From the time we were born, we were sinners. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a powerful verse. We were his enemies, and yet he went to the cross and he paid the price for your sin and for mine. And if we can simply embrace those things, that reality, our own sinfulness, and God's plan to save us, then we can confess that Romans 6:23 is true. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I shared last Sunday, I think, that you know there was a fellow that I was talking to whom I care very much about. And he's a bit older than me. Old. And, you know, and headed towards eternity. And he's not yet ready to receive Christ. You know, and my heart's burdened for him. I pray for him. I want to see him in heaven. And I know that there are folks in your sphere of influence whom you care about as well, that you want to see come to faith. But it is a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will. If we're willing to confess the Lord, we will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth or with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So important. It's a personal decision. And it has to be made one person at a time. You know, I love mass evangelism events. I remember as a kid going to a Billy Graham crusade years ago, like a lot of years ago. But it still sticks with me, you know, all those masses of people who came to hear the cause of Christ or the truth of his plan. But you know, as good as those things are, nothing replaces one-on-one evangelism. That's where the vast majority of people come to know Christ. Is when you share with your friend, or you share with your neighbor, or you share with a family member, sometimes even sharing with a mate. They come to know Christ. And that's how the majority of people come to know the Lord Jesus. It's through personal relationships. I encourage you to begin talking more and more about Jesus. It's difficult at times when you first start. Because you, in a sense, are risking relationship when you do that on a human plane. And from a personal standpoint, we want to be liked. We don't want people to reject us. But none of that matters when we have it in perspective that really we're talking about eternal matters. That's what matters. That they need to hear the gospel. I don't want anybody to be able to say, why didn't you tell me? With all the opportunities that you had, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? I don't ever want to hear that. And so the Lord says, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I am the Lord your God. And then he goes on, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. God reminds Israel of his faithfulness, and he takes them, if you will, almost down memory lane. By bringing up Egypt, for them, their minds go back to all of the time they spent there and their forefathers. 430 years they were there. That's a very long time. 430 years. We live in an instant society, in an age of instant gratification. So we don't really have a concept of that idea of waiting a long period of time for something. Jacob took his family down to Egypt at the behest of Joseph with a family of 70. And then 430 years later, they're going to leave the land with over 2 million people. A nation was birthed in what the Bible calls an iron furnace because they were going through tough times. The first 30 years was pretty good. The Pharaoh that knew them and was blessed by Joseph and blessed them. But then another Pharaoh arose and he enslaved the people. And for four centuries, they were mistreated. Egypt was not a pleasant place for them. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 3, we read, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I want you to hear that verse this morning. He knows your sorrows. He knows our sorrows. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, what's going on, and he cares very deeply about those things, you see. The Lord allowed his people to be developed into a nation through those four centuries. It took time for them to come to the place where he was ready then to bring deliverance and to take them to the promised land, because there were other things going on around that they weren't aware of. He was at work in the land of Canaan with the Canaanites and Hittites and Perizzites and the Jebusites and all those folk, giving them an opportunity to come to him to repent. 400 years he waited for them, and then what was time? Their season came to a close, and so God takes the people of Israel by Moses out of the land of Egypt and takes them towards the promised land. The land of Egypt, we know from Scripture, is a picture of the world. We find ourselves in that place of difficulty, of struggle, the fiery trial, the iron furnace of life, sometimes by our own decisions, other times by things that we don't understand. But we can make no mistake about it that God is going to use those things in our lives. And so we need to realize that. We shared this morning, and I appreciated it so much. The world has nothing to offer us in an eternal sense. It's very transitory, changing. I love this life. I mean, I do. I like this life. I enjoy where we are and where the Lord planted us and all the folks that he's allowed us to have a relationship with. I'm thankful for that. But I also know that it's a cloudy day. Jesus could come back this day and take us to be with him. I don't know about you, but I'd be up for that. That'd be cool. Here we go. Rapture practice, right? That's our hope. And so it helps us to hold lightly onto the things of the world. We can be in the world, we can utilize the things of the world that the Lord provides for us, but we need not hold on to them too tightly. We need to be willing to give them up. John would say in 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It speaks of loving this world system. You know, one of the things that we've seen in this last year in particular, with all of the political activity in our nation and all of the craziness that's been going on with the rioting and all of those things, we've seen how messed up the world is. And we just need to realize that the political system, who's elected or not elected, isn't going to change God's plan. I mean, we have our druthers, certainly. We know what we would like to see happen. And I suspect that that there's many fervent, intense prayers to that end. You know, and that's fine. We do need to be praying, but we also need to keep in mind that's not going to be our ultimate hope. It's Jesus. And we will continue to live and to serve and to honor him regardless of who sits in the office of president or in the Senate or in the House of Representatives and all the governmental positions on down. We need to keep in perspective that that's not our hope. It's part of the world system. Jesus would say to us, what? In Luke 16, he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How many times, guys, have we gotten tangled up with that? Remember doing the three-legged races? And you're trying the best you can to keep those legs in sync. And invariably, about three quarters of the way through, somebody gets out of step. Usually it's the other person, I'm sure. But and down you go because you got tangled up with that individual. And that's exactly what happens in the world. We're moving along. We're doing pretty good. We think we're in sync. And then down we go. We get tangled up. And it is such a difficult thing. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. That idea of bondage is the idea of servanthood or slavery. You know, we were slaves to the world before Christ, doing the things that the world does and rejoicing in them, celebrating those things. We see it on steroids, and these days sin has become good and righteousness has become evil. And that's what the Bible says, right? The good will be bad and the bad will be good in the final days. But we just need to realize, the people of Israel needed to realize that they were unable to free themselves. God had to free them from the land of Egypt. God had to protect them as they were going through the wilderness from their enemies. And he did that faithfully because they cried out to God in their need. Now, a lot of times that was preceded by a lot of complaints, grumbling, and moaning. Now, I know that you guys don't do that, but they did. And so he performed deliverances for them. He showed them again and again and again that he would meet their need. In Psalm 77, we read, "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph," Selah. In other words, stop and think about it. God's deliverance. God was reminding the people that the circumstances don't matter. We can grow hopeless if we look at the circumstances of life, if we listen to the news very much. we can lose hope in a heartbeat, really. And that's why we need to keep our focus upon the things of God. And I encourage you to do that. Be feeding your spirit, you see, because we were much like Israel under bondage. In some cases, not even really knowing that we were under bondage. Life seemed pretty good. And then God shows up and says, that's not the way I designed you for. Here's what I want you to do. Because you see, like Israel, we were unable to free ourselves. We were unable to be set free from what the world had imposed upon us, if you will, and what we'd accepted. And that's where I was. I came to that point where I knew that God just made it very clear. You've got a choice to make, your son. You can have a long life or you can have a short life. If you keep on your current journey, it's going to be a real short life. And that would have been true. But praise God for his grace. And I think probably that's true of many of our lives. But he set us free and he pointed us to the promised land, just like he is with the people of Israel right now here in the book of Deuteronomy. We have a choice to make today, guys. We have a choice to make. Do we want to experience the fullness that God intended, to experience the fullness of the promised land, all that he has, all of the blessings? You know, in Ephesians, such a great book. It is just all about heaven, our position in heaven. And in Ephesians 4, 8 verses, but important. This I say, therefore, Paul would write, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, that you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans says it, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the same idea. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're here today because that's our goal. That's why we come to the sanctuary, is to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, to worship the God of heaven, but to be fed that we might continue this journey of this thing we call the Christian life. And we need to know and understand that. To put off, he likens it really a picture of changing clothes. Putting off the old stuff, kind of stinky, got the smell of the world, getting rid of that and putting on a new clothes that are heavenly scented, if you will. That's that's what the Lord wants for us. Aren't you ready to be free of the scent of the world? I am. I have to change clothes from time to time. You know, we can find ourselves there. So he says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then he really nails it, doesn't he? Thou shalt have no other God before me. That's really the crux of it. Who is your God today? Who is my God today? Is it self? Is it a system, the world system? Who am I serving? You know, Bob Dylan, for those of you who are my age, you might remember him. Most of you youngsters don't have any idea who he is. But he's still alive, actually. Amazing. But in one of his songs, he said, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. And we choose who we're going to serve. It can even be a mate. You know, that's something that Sabrina and I decided when we first got married. No, I was just to tell her, you're my number one. She says, no. I'm your number two. Jesus needs to be your number one. We serve him first and foremost, because as we serve him, we become a better mate. That's the bottom line. The closer we get to Jesus, you've probably seen the triangle with man and woman at the bottom corners, Jesus at the top. And as we move towards him, we move closer together. And that's the truth of it. If I want to be the husband that I should be to my wife, I need to be pursuing Jesus. I will never be what God designed me to be for my wife if I do not pursue Jesus. It's the truth of it. And the same is true for wives. They need to pursue Jesus. Put the husband first. Stay home on Black Friday, right? Oh, I remember those days when we used to go out and look for, you know, the Nike socks. You know, they always have Nike socks. And, you know, people would do battle at the Nike socks bin, you know, people taking stuff out of other people's baskets. It's craziness, you know. But who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the world system, or are you going to serve Jesus? You shall have no other gods before me. Because you see, God desires to be our sole focus. And we have a choice. This morning, you have a choice to make. Every time we hear these kinds of messages, I know, and you know, that God's speaking to our hearts. And he's talking to us about what we need to do. Whether it's to receive Christ for the first time or to commit our lives to him, walking with him as our sole focus. We have a choice. Joshua put it well. He said to the people of Israel there at the end of the book of Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. That as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's the wise decision. To take the step, to take the plunge, if you will, into that sea of forgiveness and peace and joy. God knows what's best for us. Jeremiah said it rightly. He is giving us a future and a hope. That's what he has in store for us, a future and a hope. Our hope is eternity with him. Our future is one of blessing. The journey can be difficult, certainly, day by day. It is. We all know it. Life is hard. Life is very daily, as some have said. But in the midst of all that, we can have the joy nevertheless, because we understand that he made each of us uniquely. As we are here this morning, we are all very unique. Some are more unique than others. But that unique creation is for a specific purpose. He has a design for your life and mine that no one else is. It's like a snowflake. Every snowflake is unique. That's the way our lives are. God has a purpose for you to be fulfilled as you walk with him, because he is all sufficient. That really is the bottom line. If we come to the understanding that if we are willing to not have any other gods before him, and it doesn't mean that if I put God first, that I can have two or three gods behind, second, third, fourth position. That's not the idea. The idea is no other God in place of me. God doesn't share well in that. And we need to know and understand that. Because you see, as we look at that, we realize that it can lead, a focus on the world can lead to fuzzy vision. I've worn glasses since I was in my teens. And when I first realized I needed glasses, it was because I'd drive somewhere for a while and I'd stop. And when I'd look at something, it was like it was in water. It was the weirdest sensation. It was like it was swimming, because my eyes wouldn't focus together. It's like blurry, weird. So I went to the doctor and he put me through these, you know, tests. And then I had to do eye exercises because one of the muscles on the back of my eye was kind of off to the side a little bit, and it was causing it not to work properly. And so once I realized that, then all of a sudden I began to see more clearly, and then the glasses helped with the fuzziness, the blurriness. Once I had my focus in place, it made the journey a lot more pleasurable. And that is the truth of our relationship with God. Once we have him in focus, it makes our journey a lot more pleasurable and sure. And so as we close today, I just want to encourage you to remember that there is only one. There's only one true God, and he is revealed in the Bible. If you want to know who God is, you have to spend time in the Bible, because he shows us who he is, and he shows us what he's about, and he shows us why we were created, and he gives us all the tools we need to make the right decision. So I encourage you this morning, regardless of where you find yourself in relationship to the God of heaven, do business with him today before you leave. Make that commitment to Christ if you haven't. Invite Jesus to come into your life. You heard those verses? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's true. Just simply admit it. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. It's the best decision that you can make. There are many here in this place that could bear witness to that reality. If you have questions, by all means, talk to one of us. We're glad to show you from the Word about what that means and what transacts and takes place there. But don't wait another day. make this decision today. And that goes for us who are believers in Jesus Christ as well. Make the decision to be wholly committed to him today. Lord, I've kind of lived a life that's kind of blurry, a little bit fuzzy, you know. My focus is messed up. I don't want it to be that way anymore, Lord. I want to be focused on you. I want to live a life pleasing to you. I want to be all that you want me to be. I want to be used for your glory, Lord. You know, the Lord loves those kinds of prayers. He does. And so I encourage you there as well. And as we gather together, whether it's on Sundays or Wednesdays or men's study or women's study, those are all part and parcel to that journey of coming into focus and being what the Lord has designed us to be. So I encourage you, do business with God today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the call that you've placed on each of our lives, Lord. I pray, Father, that by faith we would all do business with you at one level or another. I pray, Father, that you would draw us ever nearer to yourself. Help us to hear the heart of Moses as he was sharing with the people of Israel. Help us to hear that heart is the heart that you extend to us through Jesus. We are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, may it be so today. May not one person leave this place without an assurance of their salvation. May the Lord move mightily in your life. Might he strengthen you, encourage you. Might he convict you where it is needed. Might he save you to the uttermost, that you might be an instrument in his hands for his glory and for the good of this world. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.